Man, we're excited you're here. I'm really excited to share today. I got friends from my childhood here with us today. I know we've got people watching online, and also the guys at the Ramsey unit. Y'all know we started this a while back, but men at the Ramsey unit, we're just so glad you're leaning in with us. I think we have some good things to share today. Now, we are in this series called 4,000 Weeks. All right, hopefully you were here last week. Now, in this series, last week, Patrick, our senior pastor, he made us do some math. Who was here for that? Made us do some math. And the math was a lot of fun until the end. So I want to show it to you just in case you missed it. So first things first, we established that on average, average lifespan is 80 years old. You don't have to like that. That's okay. That's what the numbers say. So we said, okay, take 80 times 52, and we got this number of 4,000 weeks. So all of us are going to live about 4,000 weeks on average, okay? Then we said, okay, now let's take our age. I'm 27. Let's times it by 37 times 52. Patrick, the number's a lot better. Anyway, 37 times 52, and I got 1,924, okay, 1,924. That's how many weeks I've lived. I'm feeling pretty good. Feeling pretty good. Then we kept going, and we took 4,000. I feel like I'm a math teacher. This is a miracle to people that grew up with me. 4,000 minus 1,924 equals 2,076. That means I have about 2,000 weeks left in my life. A little humbling, right? By the way, I thought a midlife crisis happened in your 50s, 60s, but apparently I'm almost there. So I'm not sure what that's about. But the idea was, okay, this is all numbers, and it could be or not, but the reality is, man, we have a life that we are living. That life has a time, an expiration on it. And so the idea from last week was, hey, instead of trying to always make the most of our time, why don't we try to just make the best of it? Why don't we try to not so much cram in more and more, but pause and appreciate and enjoy and maximize in a way of that we are doing things that matter. It was the heartbeat of last week. Now today, we're going to take a little pivot, and we're going to look at some of the things that can distract us from living out this life to what we might describe as the fullest. The things that have the potential to have a deadly effect when you have a distracted direction. It's really what I want to lean in today. Now, we're all distracted. We get that. You have kids. You know, being a parent's a lot of things. It's fun, it's exciting, it's scary, it's fearful, it's stressful. But it's also entertaining, right? Watching your kids get distracted can be one of the most entertaining things, unless it's something you really wanted them to do. I think about, we tell our kids all the time, go up and clean your room or a room, any room, but anyways, go clean your room, right? So we take them up, we encourage them, we pump them up. All right, you're gonna do this, you're gonna put that there, you're gonna take that, you're gonna put that there, it's gonna be great, you're gonna do it, we're gonna come back, it's gonna be awesome. We leave, we come back, and what happened? They put up one thing, but then they got six things down, right? Because they got distracted. They started playing, having fun, and all of a sudden the room looks worse than it did before we left. I remember one time my mom, my mom is not a perfect woman. My mom was watching our kids, and she made a decision. I wasn't very smart. She said, hey, Kaysen, to my five-year-old, hey, take mom's keys and go put them where they belong. So my five-year-old took the keys, and he walked right past the basket where they were supposed to go, right on out the front door to mom's car to get something out of the car, and then just so happened to drop the keys in the car. That was, by the way, our tree lighting event we did a couple months ago. So Sarah's panicking, trying to get here. I'm like, you gotta be here. We're gonna go on stage together. Like, you gotta be here. What's going on? Can't find your keys, right? So we get it. Kids get distracted. But if we're honest, we get distracted too, right? I mean, maybe some of us, we started a savings, right? We're gonna start saving, right? We're gonna take back our money. We're going to Dave Ramsey this thing, right? We're going to do this. And then your wife got on Amazon and boo, right? Just kidding. Maybe your husband started doing that thing, golfing, right? And you're like, really? Hit a ball across the grass? You could do that in the backyard. Why you got to pay $150 to go every time, right? You're not even getting better at it. Anyways, I got in trouble by the first service. Bunch of dudes came up out the first service and said, man, your message is great, but you did this thing about golf. You got to stop doing that, man. My wife immediately looked at me and said, we got to talk. Not good, right? But the point is we get distracted, right? We get distracted in a bunch of different ways. And it's a constant battle that we're facing. It's a battle that we're fighting. And to really bring this home today, I want to take you to a passage of scripture in the Old Testament with King David and a lady named Bathsheba. And what we're going to do is we're going to watch a really devastating story unfold. What we have here is a 50-year-old godly king that loses his way. And right there, we could pause, and that could be a sermon in itself. You had a 50-year-old man, so we'll say a man that's been seasoned. He's been around the block. He's seen some things. He's experienced some things. He's a defined by Scripture, a godly king, meaning he did things the way God asked him to. He wasn't perfect, none of us are, but he was moving down the right path. He had a great reputation, a man of faith. But then it says that he loses his way. And that reality is for all of us. It doesn't matter how old you are, or young you are, how powerful you are, or not powerful, what position you hold. All of us can slip away. All of us can lose our way. And I want to look at some distractions to help us avoid that. Because for David, it was destructive. Now, David's reputation really surpassed him. He was anointed king of Israel. He was a powerful man. He was a man of faith. Scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. He was a great warrior. David and Goliath, remember the story? He was a great warrior. He was a musician, a worship leader. He had all of these things. But then at the height of his kingship, at the pinnacle of his time as king, we see this story that breaks it all apart. The story goes like this. David's out one afternoon. He sees a woman. He calls her over and he has an affair with her. She's a married woman, married to one of his soldiers. She goes home. She calls later on, calls back to him through a messenger, of course, and says, hey, I'm pregnant. So David does what a lot of people do and they find themselves in a place they're not supposed to. He tries to cover it up. So he calls her husband, who was away at war, back home, tries to get him to go home and in essence, you know, go sleep with your wife and we can cover all this up and it'll be like nothing happened. Well, he, Uriah, was the soldier. He was a good man. And he was a man that understood when men are out at war, I don't want to be out here having fun. I want to stay focused. So he refused to do it. Next night, David tries again. This time he tries to liquor him up a little bit. Hey, maybe this will work. We'll move him a little further. He says no. He refuses. So David has to come up with another plan. So this great king, this man of God, this man after God's own heart, decides send him back out to war, put him on the front line. Surely he will die. And that's indeed what happens. He's killed. David immediately moves in, marries Bathsheba. They have a kid together, and the rest is a destructive mess all the way through his kids, all the way through his family line. And we look at this and we go, man, this is scary because not just this in the area of sexual intimacy, of sexual sin, this is scary for all of us because we are all have the potential to fall victim of something like this. And so I want to show you this. Now, what I want to do is I want to go back to the moments that led up to the affair. I want to show you what happened in David's life and hope that it might shake you and I a little bit to the core to go, man, I don't want to make those same mistakes. And again, this is going to be in the context of sexual sin, but I'm going to show you throughout the way, man, we can pull this out and look at this as a big picture because there are all kinds of things that are going to fight for our attention. So let's start from the beginning. First thing I want to show you. What happens when we are not where we are supposed to be? 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Let me read it to you. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Okay, so let's look at a couple things. First, it says in the spring. Now, during that time, biblical times, winters were really tough. And so most wars, most armies would not go out in the winter because of the cold and the rain and all that they would endure. But it's not winter. It's springtime. This is the time when wars happen. This is when kings lead their men out to battle. Talks about Joab and his servants. So basically, these would be high servants to him. The word servant here could be translated at that time as a high-ranking official, a high-ranking soldier. And so these are the best of the best men that he sends out to war. And it says that they ravaged the Ammonites and they besieged Rabbah. So there is a cruel just tradition in biblical times, particularly Old Testament times, that when you went to war, you didn't just win. You destroyed everything and everyone in the process. So they're heading to the Ammonites to really take them out. And in the process of that, people would have fled and went to Rabbah. And so the next place they stop is to find those folks in Rabbah to go ahead and bring destruction on there. Now, that sounds evil and dark, and indeed it is because it's war. But the reality is this tells us that, man, the army was going well. The kingdom was going well. King David seems to be doing well, but he made a decision that's going to cost him. He should have been out at war, but instead it says what? He remained at Jerusalem.
And this is not normal, especially for David. David was a great warrior. He was a military mind. He needed to be out at war leading his troops. Maybe not fighting, let's be honest. The king would have been off to the side watching. But he could have been leading, military mind, putting up a plan. But instead, he stays home and he finds himself, we're about to see, in a ton of trouble. And I wonder if for us, we find ourselves at time in places we're not supposed to be, completely distracted from the direction our life really needs to be. I can think of a whole bunch of areas, but here's a few. How about our career, right? A lot of us in here work. Some of us are stay-at-home moms, and you are working a harder job than all of us, no matter what anybody says. But whatever the career is, you start the journey. You're moving forward. Things are going well. Then you get into it. Maybe you have some success. And the next thing you know, if you're not careful, you've gone so far over here, you've drifted off a little bit. You've gotten distracted from really what your life could be doing. We think about our hobbies. Our hobbies grow. They develop, right? Maybe there was too much of it and it led us astray. Maybe your love for sports led you to a world of gambling and now that gambling has completely gone awry. Maybe your love for food or for drink started as something casual or social and now it's developed into something out of control and you find yourself in a place you don't want to be. Maybe it's anger. Maybe your anger led you to a place or places you weren't supposed to be. I remember when I was in high school, that was a long time ago, I call that the BC days before Christ. When I was in high school, I was driving my little brother home and I was feeling good. I was a little arrogant. And some guy cut me off as we were pulling out of the parking lot of the school. And I remember waving at him. Get it? BC days, all right, no judgment. You probably did it this morning. It's cool. No judgment on you either, but the Lord can forgive. You should seek that. But I waved at him, and this dude, who was supposed to be a high school kid in my mind, hopped out of his car, apparently grew up from a high school kid to an older college-age kid in that moment, looked back at me, had a little teardrop on his eye, the tattoo version, not the crying version, looked at me and said, "What?" And I'm like, never said a word to my brother. Never said a word about it. Looked behind me in the mirror. There's a teacher behind me just going, "Oh my gosh." And it found myself in a place I didn't want to be. Now, that one ended okay because he left and I left and we never thought about it again until now when I reveal that and I don't know how I'll deal with that later. But the point is this, there's a lot of things in life that can distract us. And man, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves in a place we're not supposed to be, which opens up the door for destruction. Let's keep going. Look at the next piece. What happens when our focus drifts? It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Now, a couple things. First, it happened late one afternoon. So David arose from his couch. Now, in this time, because of the heat, it wasn't uncommon that people would take an afternoon nap. That was a lot more welcome than it seems to be here in our day today, though we could work on bringing that back if that's something we want to all band together on. But that just, it was more common then. Now, we know the difference, though, between a power nap and a long nap, right? Power nap, you wake up, you feel, I've never only nailed maybe one of those in my life, but you wake up like 20 minutes and you're ready to go. Everything else, you hit that deep sleep, that REM or whatever it is, and you just, man, you're toast, right? You're super lazy and nothing ever really works. I believe that's the kind of nap that David took. But regardless, it wasn't too much out of character. David rose from his couch, but then he's walking on the roof. And the idea here is that, again, in the heat, his roof would have opened up, or his balcony kind of would have opened up a balcony feel that would have given you a chance for a breeze, would have given you a chance to feel some cool breeze. And David would have been looking out at his kingdom, right? He would have been in a home or some form of a king's house that would have been elevated 5-6 stories high. Everything else would have been 1 or 2 stories. And he would have been able to see everything out in front of him. And then it says, while he's looking, most likely unintentionally, we'll give him a little benefit of the doubt, he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And you might go right there, how does that work? And the reality is, in that time, homes were built significantly different than we have today. And so showers would typically be elevated so that the homes that were all on the same plane wouldn't be able to see each other. There'd be a bit of a courtyard where this would have been taking place. So most folks wouldn't have seen it, but David was elevated a bit higher, and he could see everything. And he saw this woman, and it just so happened to be that she was very beautiful. Not sure if it would have mattered, if we're being honest, but she was beautiful. It wasn't so much that she was beautiful that he saw her that we fall in trouble, right? It was when the look turned into a linger, And the linger turned into action. That's when he got in trouble. We'll get into that more in a minute. Let's move forward. All right, well, hold on for a second. Let me talk about this. I think what happens for you and I, when we talk about our focus shifting, I think of a couple of things. One, you know, there are people in your life you're going to choose to follow. That's usually a good thing. We should have people we look up to, people we want to learn from, we want to maybe grow to be like. Maybe it's in business, maybe it's in a spiritual realm, whatever it may be. And there's people we look up to. But if we're not careful and we don't pay attention to where those folks are going or what they are about, we can find ourselves in trouble. To go back to another driving story, because apparently I'm an incredible driver, I was thinking about this not too long ago. I have this rule that when I follow behind a car, I just make sure there's enough cement between the back two tires that I can see, so I know I'm traveling at a safe distance. Now, you may disagree that's safe, and that's irrelevant, but the point is that's how I do it. So there was this day where I was following the car in front of me, not really worried about anything else, just making sure I had the appropriate distance, and we hit a red light, and so that car stopped, and I stopped behind them with the appropriate distance, but when I took a look left and right, I realized that car in front of me was so far out that we were both almost in the middle of the intersection, but I wasn't paying attention because my eyes were only locked on the person in front of me. So sometimes, if we're not careful, we could start following people that can possibly even lead us astray. Or maybe we start looking left and right at folks and we start comparing to them. Well, they have this, or they don't have to deal with that, or they this and that, or maybe you're more of a competitive spirit in nature, and so you look at people and you go, oh my gosh, I'm going to be better than that. I'm going to be better than you. I'm going to be better than you. I'm going to be better than you. And you find yourself in trouble. You become arrogant, and you become misled. When the reality is, we're not here to be better than everyone. We're here to learn from each other. Or maybe your focus shifts when you find yourself aiming for something someone else is aiming for that God never intended for you to aim for. And we look at someone and we go, man, they're going there. I'm going to do that. And that thing may not even be bad. It could be, I remember for me when I was searching for a church home to find, and I was ready to make a transition as a pastor. I remember looking at other pastors and going, man, they're going after that. I want to go after that. And I realized very quickly that God was not calling me to go after what they were going after. He was calling me to go after the thing he had placed in me. And man, how quickly our focus shifts, doesn't it? And how dangerous it can become. David let his focus shift. He should have been focused on the war. He could have been focused on his job as a king. He could have been just focused on anything else, but he was focused on the wrong thing. Then look what happens next when we forget about people. So David sent, and he inquired about the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now, this is interesting because first it says sent. So now the thought's moving to action. So we're in trouble. David's in trouble already. But this is really fascinating. When he finds out who the woman was, she hasn't come just yet. Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, what you probably don't know, but what tells us, Bible history tells us, that both of these men were soldiers in his army. In fact, scripture identifies them as David's mighty men. These were men close to him, men important to him, men that he was trusting to do serious and important jobs. And yet David looks at them, and instead of going, oh my goodness, I could never do this to them. I could never do this to her. He looks and he goes, well, they're off at war. Maybe there's a chance here. Man, this is not where we find ourselves in trouble. We start to rationalize things. Like, that doesn't seem that bad. Like, or maybe. This is a big one. We get in trouble for this. We start thinking back maybe on people we've had in our previous love lives. And you think back of some, maybe from high school, right? Because everything seems better in high school when you're not in high school. And you look back and you're like, oh, she was so amazing. Like, she just did everything right. We always were happy. And the reality is you're totally forgetting the whole reason you broke up is because she was crazy, right? Then whatever. Hopefully that's not reality for you. But you get the point. But we look at it and we go, no, man, this, you start to rationalize. This might not be a bad thing. This could be an okay thing. This isn't good. And guys, listen, this is so important. We are here to take care of each other. Man, David was the king. His job was to protect and to lead his people. What kind of protection is this? Right? It shouldn't have mattered about her dad or her husband. It should have just mattered about her, but it surely should have been the line when he realized who she was connected to. And I wonder for us, I mean, man, I don't want to get on you too much, but here I go. What's coming around the corner? I'm going to tell you what's coming around the corner. The high point political season is not far from us. And I'm just going to tell you, I think you should vote. I think that's important. I'm not going to tell you which way to go. I think you go and you figure things out on your own. But here's what I will say. Whatever way you vote, whatever side you pick, whatever color you go for, I just want to tell you, when we stop thinking about each other and we get too locked in on what we think is right or what we think is most important and we forget about each other, we have missed it. This whole thing is a part of what we're doing, and I hope we can continue to better as a country and make great strides and all these good things, but our job here is to be around each other. It's to take care of each other. It's to love, as Scripture says, each other, no matter what. The people that look different from you, that sound different from you, don't agree with you, they should be the people you want to get to know the most. As pastors here, here's what we say. We say, man, our job isn't to tell you which way to vote or to believe or think about any issue. Our job is to lead you to Jesus. And if we can lead you to Jesus and you'll give your life to Him, you and Him can deal with all that stuff. That's your business, not ours. We just want to love you and welcome you. And I hope that's your heart too. So we can't lose sight of people. And by the way, I forgot something, but I want to say it. Our focus, right, because it all connects to all of this. Our focus is one of the most important things we have. Think about this. You have an alarm on your house. You have an alarm on your car, your bank account, your credit card, whatever other thing, your dog, but you don't have an alarm on your focus. We don't guard it like we could or like we should. And when our focus starts to drift, we find ourselves in trouble. We now all of a sudden get too caught up in politics instead of people. We end up in places we know we're not supposed to be. How did I get here? We get around people. And here's the deal. Distracted people distract people. And so we find ourselves in all these places and we're like, how did I get here? Because you got distracted. How could David do what he did? Because he got distracted. Look at the next piece. When we play with fire. So David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself for her uncleanness. We'll talk about this in a second. Then she returned to her house and the woman conceived and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. Okay. The fire has come. First, he took her. It was a lingering, it was a thought. He let it linger. He moved to a fantasy. We're assuming he went and got her because he had power to do that. That's a bit crazy. Brought her to him and he acted. Listen, she came to him. I just want to say this. When it comes to this, we're moving into the passion section. If you didn't know, we're going to start talking about some sexual sin for a second here. Listen, this is a reality for men and women. All right. Now, men may be a little more prone to fall in this category, but it's for all of us. So don't check out. Okay. This is important. But here's the deal. She came to him and some people want to argue like, oh, she should have known better. She shouldn't have done that. And there is some truth. There's probably 0.001% that she could have done differently. But the reality is he was a king. And back then, kings had all the power to do anything and everything they wanted. Maybe she could have screamed while she went into the room, but that's about it. He had complete control in a really inappropriate way, and he took advantage of it. So she came to him, but he did this. He should have been leading and protecting her, but he didn't. Let's move away from that. So he lay with her. Now, he lay with her. Here's what you need to understand. This wasn't uncommon for David. This is crazy. You ready for this? He had multiple wives and multiple concubines. That means side chicks, in case you're not sure. He had all of these people. He could have gone to a dozen beautiful women in his harem and had any one of them, but he chose to take from somebody else. Playing with fire, destructive. Now, pause for a second, give you some Bible history here. Try not to get too excited. Try to slow down so you can follow, and then I'll pick up in a minute. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Now, this was a reference to her menstrual cycle, okay? Now, pause that. You hear uncleanness, you're like, this is really, it's an Old Testament thing. The idea was when a woman finished her period, there would be a purification process, which the idea was getting ready to be ready to have more children. That was the idea of this picture. So the uncleanness sounds extreme because our vernacular's changed a little bit today. But in essence, this was just a ceremony that happened in Old Testament with women. Why is this important? Well, because this clarifies something very significant. She absolutely, positively was not pregnant from her husband. Because look at the context, okay? It's in parentheses, and it said she had been. Now, these words are very significant. By the way, side note, little free tidbit. I typically, when I am sharing, talking, I share from the ESV version of the Bible. I picked that version for a reason, because the words, as best as possible, are translated from the Hebrew text word for word to how it could be translated to us. So I can look at these words and go, we can follow it word for word. The parentheses and the had been tell us that that's what was happening when David took her. She wasn't actually just taking a shower. She was actually doing the ceremony that women did after their period. This is really important. She was not pregnant from her husband. It was absolutely David's child. The Bible does this, by the way. It gives us these little things, and you're like, why do we have to talk about that? That's so weird and awkward. But no, it's not. It's actually really helpful because it leaves no room for doubt. Thank you, God, for always being clear. Purify yourself of uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. Now, I think the big picture here is you go, man, I hear about David having multiple wives and multiple side chicks, and I just go, how is this man godly? Here's what you need to understand. God did not ever approve or encourage multiple wives. He put up with it with some kings like David because it was the cultural norm. But he never approved it. In fact, if you want to go study this, Deuteronomy 17, very clear instruction from God that no one should have multiple wives, but particularly the king. So in case you were like, ah, this godly guy. Anyways, I got to move on. So we find out she's what? Pregnant. Now, this is a big deal. This was adultery, was punishable by death. David, probably not getting killed. He's a king. He does whatever he wants, though he probably could have still gotten in trouble. She had the risk of death. He starts playing with fire, and he finds himself in trouble. Listen, I'm almost done, too, by the way, unless I change my mind. Second service, do whatever you want. Passion, okay? Sexual passion is given to us by God. It's a gift. It's a gift. In fact, I'd argue, it's a bold statement, I'd argue that if we didn't have passion, I don't know if any of us ever get married, all right? If we weren't drawn to each other or attracted to each other, we'd just see all the problems in each other. But anyways, different topics. So, given to us by God. Here's what's happened, though. The enemy, Satan, has taken this great gift. I think I just described it. He's turned it into a club, and he's just beating us over the head with it. He's beating our culture over the head with it. He's taking it in this kind of context, drawing us astray, leading us to disaster, because he knows we're susceptible, all of us men and women. It's important. In fact, if you remember on the rooftop, remember it's afternoon time, David had his long nap, and he wakes up and he's all groggy. He's lazy. Here's the thing. You need to hear this. Laziness leads to lust. And there's so many contexts that that is true. It happens in marriage. You can be lazy in marriage with each other and all of a sudden start getting lazy there. And all of a sudden lust starts coming in all these different ways. You're out on your company trip or you're out on your travel for work. And man, you're just lounging around being lazy. You find yourself in trouble. Late at night, you're looking at stuff. And all of a sudden you find yourself in trouble. Be careful. Laziness leads to lust. It's going to happen. You're going to find yourself in lazy moments. It's what you do with that moment, right? It's what you do with that thought. Do you linger and you act on it, or do you move away from it? God's helping us here. I hope this is helpful for you. But God has given us passion. Don't be mad about it. But it is used in its proper context. It can be a truly beautiful thing. Here's the deal. All of these things that we've just tackled, you can fight against them by doing two simple things. And I know this isn't going to be exciting. I just want to tell you this. Reading your Bible and going to church. Now, some of you are like, oh my gosh, you were doing all right, man. And then you got to drop the same old thing everybody else drops in. Listen, listen, listen. If I just say that to you and leave it there, I agree. I miss it. But let me explain to you just briefly why this is important. Let's start with your Bible. When you read your Bible, okay, or when you read the Bible, maybe it's not your Bible yet, but one day, when you read the Bible, here's what happens. One, you get to know who God is. And it's hard to follow someone if you don't know who they are. In fact, I'd argue you shouldn't follow someone unless you know who they are and what they're about. The second thing is you get to learn some of the teachings that God has instituted to help protect us. A lot of people see the Bible and go, man, it's a bunch of rules and stuff I can't do. That's not really how God intended it. Sure, there are some things he asked you to avoid. For instance, all the way back in the Old Testament, it says, do not commit adultery.
But his goal is not to limit us, it's to protect us. It's to provide space for us to live a full life. And so whether you choose to act on them or not, there are some wonderful principles in the Bible that can help you live a life that's less devastating than the one when you follow sin. The third thing is we get to learn from others. Isn't it nice to learn from David and not have the experience? I hope so. I sure hope so, right? And so we get to look at all these men and women throughout the Bible that did the right thing and the wrong thing, and we can look at them and go, I want to learn. I don't want to make the same mistakes, or I want to follow in those footsteps because that led to something great. This is the beauty of the Bible. By the way, just quickly, we're going to have a, throw it on the screen there. We're going to do a 21-day reading plan as a campus. If you would like to jump in, we'll put this up at the end, so don't stress out right now, but you can scan that QR code, jump in. We're going to read a little bit of scripture every morning. You'll do it on your own, but we'll all be doing it together, and there'll be a place you can comment, but just a great way for you to lean into the scriptures, and I'm telling you, and if you do that, you will gain so much more, and you'll watch as you start soaking in the Bible, you'll be less and less inclined to fall into some of these things. The second element I said was go to church, and you're like, of course, fill the seats, right? I don't care if the seats are full or not. I really don't. What you gain when you're at church is invaluable. Here's what it is. Number one, you get to learn a little. I hope you learned something. Maybe we're reminded of something today, so that's helpful. But the biggest thing is you get to be around other people. You get to realize that you're not alone in this life, even though you may feel it right now. And then you go, man, I want to follow people that are following the same thing I do. So I go to church and I look around and I go, man, you seem to be following the same thing I want to follow. Can we link up? Let's go do this thing. And then with that, over time, not right away, over time comes some accountability. When you're sitting around maybe some guys and you're having a small group or you're just talking over dinner and they go, hey, man, well, we love you, but you've been having an affair. Like, can we talk about that? We're not here to beat you up, but man, we want to help. This isn't good for you or your family or anybody else. All right? And so you start putting yourself in these circles, and all of a sudden you rally around each other and you make each other better. This is the beauty of church, in addition to coming to worship God. And so when you take those two things and you start to implement them in your life, guess what happens? All of a sudden you are putting up some safeguards. But here's the thing. Without Jesus in your life, without a relationship with Jesus, both of those will be irrelevant to you. At best, the Bible will be a feel-good book and the church will be maybe a feel-good building with some good music. But until you start a relationship with Jesus, it doesn't become real. But once you do, all of a sudden the Bible is like, oh my goodness, I want to learn more. I want to understand more. I want to see more. And then you come to church and you're like, well, some of you are weird. Some of you are complicated. But I need this in my life because I feel alone. Our marriage is struggling, and we just need to know we're not the only ones going through problems. And this is what God brings through these things. But I'm telling you, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, those things won't hit the same. And so you got to start there. But man, as you start to lean in, you will see things happen in your life that you never dreamed. There was a boy years ago. He's walking with his dad outside, and he looks at his dad, and he says, Dad, what's the size of God? Kids and their questions, right? You're like, call the church. Dad, what's the size of God? It just so happened that they're standing outside, put this picture on the screen, and a plane's flying by in the sky. So he looks at his boy and he says, look at that plane. What's the size of that plane? And the kid goes, oh, it's small. I can barely see it. It's really far away. Dad throws him in the car, takes him to the airport. They start to walk up to a plane, and he goes, now, son, what's the size of this plane? Kid looks at it and he sees the people or the size of the tires. The plane's massive. He goes, it's huge, Dad. It's so big. It's so much bigger than I thought. And the dad looks at his boy and he says, the size of God will always be connected to how close or far you are to him. Ooh, amen. The closer you are to God, the greater and greater he will be in your life. This is it, guys. I'm not giving you a bunch of list of things you can't do. Please don't see that. I'm hoping to give you things to help you have a joyful life. How is it joy? Because you'll be able one day to look back on your life and go, I was not perfect. None of us were. None of us will be. But I did my best to follow God, and I did my best to serve and love others well. And if you'll do that, you'll be able to look back on your life and be proud. And that's what I want for you. I want that for you, I want it for your family, and I want it for the legacy that you are building right now.